Good morning. It is so very good to see everyone that is able to be with us. We are especially thankful for the visitors that we have in our audience. We thank you for coming out and joining with us as we open up our Bibles and study along with the Word of God. As we have mentioned so many times, our desire is to do the will of God, to live according to His plan, the things that He has set forth in His Word. And we encourage you to study and to investigate us and make sure that we're doing these things in the way that the Scripture set forth. And if you find that we're doing something that is not according to the Word of God, we appreciate it. We would greatly appreciate it if you would point these things out to us, because we want to be doing things in a proper way. You know, we just sang, "Here we are, but straying pilgrims." And the idea there is we're just passing through this land. That this, as we sing, "This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But do we really live our lives in that way? Do we not find ourselves from time to time caught up with the various treasures and pleasures of this world? That we find ourselves being so caught up in them that we realize, maybe sometimes too late, that we don't have as much concern for the Lord's church as perhaps we should. And you know, as we enter into this period of time with our gospel meeting on the way, just a few more weeks and we'll be getting ready for that, and hopefully you're already praying for the success of the meeting, praying for Brother Jared as he continues to work on his lessons and prepare himself for the meeting. And as you go about inviting, what's the answer you're going to get? You already know it, don't you? Because you've invited individuals time and time and time again, and every year it's like, "We'll see. We'll see." That's the best answer usually that you get. "We'll see." And so you go every night of the meeting and you wait and you wait and you wait, and they said that they might come. They said they might be here tonight. They said they might be here tonight. And every night you wait in anticipation and go home in disappointment. They didn't come again. And you know, you talk to your friends and your relatives, your co-workers. You talk to them about Jesus and you can just really see they don't care. They have no concern. "This doesn't matter to me. If it doesn't affect me today, then I don't really care." And you wonder, why is the world that way? Doesn't anyone really care anymore about their soul? And when we look at the way that the world is, we can see that many of them just, if it's out of sight, it's out of mind, right? And I can't see my soul. I can't touch my soul. I can't know that it's in mortal danger. Or maybe we should say it's in immortal danger, because it's going to be in the fires of hell throughout all eternity. Then it's easier for me to put these things off and to not think about them. So I want to look this morning and this evening at some things that really, they're the reasons why the world doesn't care. And I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, we can see that some who claim to be Christians, some who claim to love God, can find themselves in that exact same position, that they really just don't care anymore. Not the way that they should. And we can read in the Scriptures that we're going to be judged by the way that we live, the things that we do. And we need to be, as we've been singing, we need to be treating this world as just a temporary dwelling. Just a place that we're passing through to get to an eternal abode, and not be so caught up in the things of this world. And that's the first thing we want to look at. One of the biggest problems that we have in the world today is the problem of materialism. We deserve this stuff, don't we? We deserve a new car, don't we? Everybody else has got a new car. If they've got a new car, then I should get a new car. Why can't I have a new car when everybody else has a new car? Everybody else is getting a bigger TV. Why not? Why can't I have a bigger TV? I deserve to have these things. I want these things. And I'm going to do anything in the world I can to get these things. That's the attitude of materialism. And we begin with it as a child. You know, we look at our friends, we see the toys that they have, and we start begging mom and dad, "Mom, buy me this. Dad, buy me this. So-and-so's got it. His parents bought it for him." And oftentimes parents fall into that trap of going, "Well, I don't want my son to be underprivileged. I want him to have the same thing that everyone else has." And so we go out and we buy for them. And all we're doing is we're teaching our children, "You deserve the things that everybody else has." And we reach the state that we're in today where everybody feels entitled to certain things. And there are generations that are coming up and going, "I deserve to have
X number of paid days off. I deserve to have the same money that people who have been working for years are getting. We fail to realize that they worked for years to reach that state. We get this idea that these things belong to us. When you look at materialism, it's truly the doctrine or philosophy that physical well-being and the accumulation of material possessions constitute the highest goal in life. In other words, the one who dies with the most toys wins. And isn't that the way people are in the world? I gotta have more stuff than everybody else. I've gotta have nicer stuff than everybody else. Being the youngest of four children and having hand-me-downs my entire life, I find I fall prey to that. I want something nicer than my brothers because I always had what they passed down, and we were discussing bikes with the kids just here recently, and I was thinking back to my first bike. Can you imagine a bike having gone through three kids? Two of them just hard-nosed boys that just put a bike through its paces. I was telling Brooklyn, my first bike, the back wheel did this number. There was no way to stop it. There was no truing it up. It was worn out. And we find ourselves, well, we just want better. We want more things. That's something we need to fight against because the desire for more things, the desire for better things, these desires pull us away from God. Is that going to bring you closer to God? Should be more of our attitude. But we allow ourselves to long for this stuff so much. People who are in the pursuit of possessions have very little time in their lives for anything else. I want more things, therefore I need to work more. I'm going to work more, therefore I have less time to serve God. I wonder sometimes if it's really necessary to work all the overtime that many Christians work. If it's really necessary to do all the things that they're doing so that they can have more things. And that's all that we're doing, is living so we can have more stuff. And we need to understand that we as Christians find ourselves in that exact same boat. Let's not be so harsh to our friends and neighbors. Yes, they're caught up in the worldliness that's surrounding them. But we find ourselves doing the same thing. You know, with our meeting coming up, I guarantee you there's going to be somebody that's going to have something that they're going to deem more important than the gospel meeting. Even though we've had multiple weeks that we can plan and prepare, we can set our schedules, this meeting has been set for several months now. We've announced the dates of the meeting several times prior. And yet we're going to find something else. There's going to be something in our life that's going to be more important or that we're going to set the meeting aside for these things of the world that oftentimes they're unnecessary. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul deals with the carnal side of man, dealing with the desires of the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 6, that the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you catch that? Did you see what Paul is saying? If you're caught up in the affairs of this world, if you have this strong desire for the things of this world, you cannot be pleasing to God. Now, is Paul saying it's wrong to have certain things of this world? No. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Now, we do read that riches make it more difficult for a person to enter into heaven. Jesus talked about it's impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven on his own. If he's trusting on his riches, that's not going to get him there. You got to trust in God. And we see that there were many in the Bible that they put forth service to God and God blessed them. We were talking in the young adults class over here this morning about Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery into Egypt. And what happens? He serves God and God blesses him to where he's put over all the household of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown into prison. Joseph serves God and he's put over all the prisoners. Each time Joseph is put into a position of power and even wealth. Until finally he's made second in command over all of Egypt, the richest nation in the world at that point in time. But you see why Joseph was wealthy. You see why Joseph had so many things.
because he put first and foremost God. His mind was set on the Spirit. And that's the way that we have to be. You know, things will happen. Good things will happen. We might receive many physical blessings by serving God. We can see that with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. They all served the Lord and the Lord blessed them in what they did. And they became very wealthy. But too many Christians are out here trying to become wealthy and be a Christian. They're trying to be wealthy. They're trying to have more things. And being a Christian plays second fiddle to that. And while you may gain wealth in this world, what's going to happen at the end of time? Everything you've gathered is going to be burned, destroyed, for nothing. As the wise man wrote, you know, you accumulate all this wealth, and what's going to happen to it when you leave it to your descendants? Well, Solomon was writing that. Look what happened to everything he gathered together. The kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Solomon's son. All the hard work Solomon had put in, all the wealth that he gathered was just gone in one generation. Because Rehoboam was more concerned with the wealth than he was with the people of God. And I'm afraid many who claim to be Christians find themselves more concerned with the wealth of this world than serving God. You know, we talk about when it comes time for our collection, we put in oftentimes what's left over. And as you've read there in the book of Malachi, if you've paid attention in our scripture reading, those are the very things that God was angry with the Israelites over. Look at what you're giving. How are you robbing me? You're taking from my tithes the things that you should be giving to me. You're keeping for yourself. We read earlier in the book, they were offering the lame and keeping the good. Do we not find ourselves doing the same thing? We go out and do what we want. We spend our money how we want, doing the things that we want to do. And then we look at what's left and we go, okay, I'll give God a portion of that. We don't even give Him the leftovers. We give Him a portion of what's left. And you see congregations all across the nation suffering. Why? Because so many of those who claim to be members are so concerned with the things of this world and doing the things of this world and getting caught up in the materialism of this world that the work of the local church falls on just a few individuals. Supporting the local church falls on just a few individuals, and that just doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've been amazed to hear of how many preachers are looking for a place to preach because the local congregation can't continue to support them anymore. Because the congregation sometimes just really hasn't been putting forth the effort, hasn't been putting priority in their own lives in serving the Lord. Jesus said quite clearly in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He's pretty point blank in that, isn't he? It's impossible to have a desire for this world and the worldly goods and serve God. You cannot do both. You can either serve God and God might bless you and you receive wealth in this world, but that's going to be a result of you serving God, not seeking after the wealth. But once again, our serving God comes second place, doesn't it? Our desire for the things of this world, putting all these things, we deserve these things, we should have these things. We're trying to serve God in wealth, and Jesus says quite clearly, that is not a possibility. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read of Solomon, and if there was anyone in the Scriptures that was one of great wealth, Solomon is that, right? You know, the Lord gave him a choice. He says, you ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. And Solomon, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. But he realized the great task before him in leading the people of God. He said, Lord, this is a big task. Give me wisdom. And God said, well, because you made a proper choice, you desired wisdom over these other things, I'm going to let you have these other things as well. You're going to be powerful. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be well respected. And you're going to have the knowledge that you desire on top of that. But look at what Solomon did. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning there in verse 4, he says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them
all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself in which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at what Solomon says. I built houses, I built gardens, I built parks, I built ponds to water the gardens. I gathered together everything that man can dream of. And it seems that Solomon even dreamed up some things that others hadn't dreamed up and went after that as well. He said, I've been there, I've done that, I've accomplished everything. And at the end he said, all of these worldly pursuits, it's all vanity. It's all striving after the wind. We don't really understand that until we reach an older age, do we? We think we need all these things. We need all these things. I remember when Ann and I first got married, I thought, we need these things. And I fell prey to that. We need to have all this stuff. Our parents had all this stuff. We need to have all... No, you don't need it. I tell you, the older I get, the more I look back and it kind of makes Anna a little scared. Because I think, you know, we don't need all these things. I look to the PBS shows, the Frontier House and things of that nature, and I think, you know, they had a little bit better understanding of what was necessary than we do. We don't have to have cable television. We don't have to have all the latest movies. We don't have to have all the latest video games. And yet we focus so much of our time on that. And we get caught up in these things. And these things become our gods. They become our idols that we set in our home. And we bow down before them. And we give up time studying the Word of God so that we can take part in these things. And we fail to sit down with our children and to teach our children of God and the mighty works of God. And our children fall prey to these things. And we give them more things. And they get so caught up in that, that these things become their focus. Why? Because we've taught them that. And just like in the days of after Joshua, and when Joshua had died and all the elders who had worked with him during the days of Joshua died, we read that there arose a generation that knew not God, nor the mighty works that he had done. Why? Because they had gotten so busy. They just conquered this land. They had to build their homes. They had to build their vineyards. They had to take care... Oh, wait a second. They didn't have to build anything. God said, I'm going to bring you in here and I'm going to give you this land. You're going to get these cities. You're going to get these vineyards. You're going to take over lands that you didn't plant vineyards. They were just so busy enjoying all their new stuff. All this instant wealth. They had been wandering pilgrims for 40 years. Here they've got everything that they've ever imagined. Homes. Jobs. Food that's not manna and quail. And they got so caught up in that they forgot to teach their children of how God had cared for them for 40 years in the wilderness. When we look at Solomon at the end of his days in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 13 he says, the conclusion, when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We need to be careful. We look at the world and they're so caught up in materialism that it's hard to talk to them about Christ. It doesn't affect their bottom line. Therefore, they're not interested. And I'm afraid that many Christians go through the motions of obeying the gospel, go through the motions of going to church, go through the motions of putting forth a certain amount of activity that they think is necessary to get into heaven. And I'm afraid that we're all going to face judgment as God's going to go, you know, you desired this stuff more than you desired me. You put more effort into getting these things than you did in serving me. You put more emphasis on the things of this world for your children than you did in teaching them of me. Heaven is not going to be our reward if we're caught up in materialism. Materialism is a tool that Satan uses. The desire for worldly goods is a tool that Satan uses to great effectiveness to bring us away from God. But you know, right on the heels of that is humanism. You don't hear so much about humanism anymore because, well, nobody wants you to think about humanism, do they? You talk about humanism to today's generation, the young people are like, what? What is humanism? It was a great scare that went through the church and through the United States of America in the 60s and 70s. But you don't hear anything about it anymore, do you? Why? Because America has fallen prey to humanism. The school systems teach humanism. They don't say the word, but they teach humanism. The colleges force humanism down the throats of our young people. What is humanism? Humanism is defined as a doctrine, attitude, or way of life centered on human interest or values, especially a philosophy that asserts the dignity and worth of man and his capacity for self-realization through reason, and that often rejects supernaturalism. And we need to understand, when they use that term supernaturalism, they're talking of anything outside of what we can understand that includes God. Humanists believe mankind is the greatest being, period. Not in this world, but period. Humanism follows on the heels of evolution. In fact, evolution is where humanism got started. We are the greatest that the world has ever seen. We are the top of the food chain. Therefore, it's all about us. And materialism just plays into that. Because of the humanist doctrines and the humanist ideas, we have this idea that we deserve these things. We shouldn't have to work for things because I'm man. I deserve it. I'm better than all the beasts of the field. I'm the height of evolution. We're perfection. There's no one greater. Humanism is discussed as being a broad category of ethical philosophies that affirm the dignity and worth of all people, based on the ability to determine right and wrong by appeal to universal human qualities. In other words, we decide that which is best, that which is right, and that which is wrong. We come together collectively and we discover the things that are right and wrong. What was it the Bible says? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end therein is death. But humanism says we can figure it out best. We can come up with the best solutions. And you know, humanism oftentimes goes hand in hand with communism. You find a lot of humanist doctrines there in communism. Communism is defined as a political doctrine or movement based on Marxism and developed by Lenin and others, seeking a violent overthrow of capitalism and the creation of a classless society. Now, in the beginning, this was looking at a little bit more of, you know, you don't have the high muckety mucks and then the lower. But nowadays, well, we shouldn't have the rich, the middle class, and the lower class. But why are the rich rich? Well, yeah, there's some of them. Well, they were born into it. But usually the ones that are born into the wealth, what happens to their wealth? Gone. Or you look at the rich that are made rich because of they become idols. Elvis Presley became immensely rich, died almost dirt poor. The only reason there is a Graceland is because of Elvis Presley's wife and her desire to turn this thing into an empire so that her daughter would have something to inherit. There was nothing when Elvis Presley died. Michael Jackson, rich beyond your wildest dreams, in debt to his eyeballs when he died. And we see that repeated over and over with sports figures, with musical identities, with actors and actresses. But you look at those who have wealth and retain that wealth. How did they get it? They worked hard for it. They worked hard for it. And they have a greater appreciation for that wealth. Do they deserve it? Yes. Why don't they?
They put forth the effort. They use their mind. They use their physical abilities. They deserve that.
To be in the middle class, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes putting forth effort, learning, and growing so that you can have these things. But when you look at humanism and communism, it doesn't matter how hard you work, you don't deserve to be more wealthy than your fellow man. I had this really brought home to me when I was over in the Ukraine, when we were in Mariupol, and there was a biologist. Someone, you could just talk to her, and you didn't have to understand the language to know she was smart. And she had worked hard in the field of microbiology. Very intelligent, worked her whole life. Guess what she got for her retirement because of communist Russia? The exact same thing as everybody else. She was living on about $20 a month, U.S. Even though she was well-educated, she'd gone to college, she had worked hard her entire life, she had nothing. She was living in the same type dwelling as everybody else. And that's the idea of humanism and communism and socialism. You don't deserve anything better than anybody else. Just because you put forth more work, that just means you should support everybody else. And isn't that what we have the big discussion going on in the political realm today? And yet the Bible sets forth some very clear passages for us to keep in mind. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, this is what we practiced when we were there with you in Thessalonica. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, well, that's just mean. If you're not willing to work, you don't get to eat. That's ugly. That's anti-Bible, isn't it? That's anti-Christian. You're supposed to take care of those that don't have. You're supposed to take care of those who can't fend for themselves. Well, there's the rub, isn't it? Paul isn't saying if you can't take care of yourself, then you don't get to eat. He says if you're able to work, well, buddy, you better be getting out there and working. No one has a responsibility to care for those who just don't want to go to work. I've been amazed, and I hope that this comes across the ocean in England. They've got such a culture of welfare that you've got 3 and 4 generations of a family living in a house where no one has ever worked a day's labor in their life. And we find that in America too, don't we? Only they don't all live in one house. They have separate houses because we provide so much more for them. And I noticed in England that they're trying to enact some laws that you're going to be physically tested. And if you have the physical ability to work, then you're going to be cut off. And that's exactly what the Bible says. But people don't care about the Bible because, well, that means I've got to go to work. It means I've got to provide for myself. It means I've got to do. No one else can take care of me. So look further in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another, to care for one another. But you note there in just a few verses later, there in verse 5, he says, for each one will bear his own load. We have a responsibility. We help one another in times of need. We see, we've noted in our Bible class on Wednesday evening that the first century church was concerned about those that were in need. It cared for those that were in need. All these churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia, they were gathering together this huge collection to send down to Jerusalem to help the needy saints. But was that going to be a perpetual thing that we're just going to do that from there on out? And Jerusalem saints could just sit back and go, well, I'm waiting on my check from the congregations up in Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia. I'm just going to sit back and let them take care of me. No. When we look at the benevolence that took place there in the New Testament, it was only while there was a need. And as soon as that need was over, it was stopped. But we have a world around us, they don't care about their soul because they expect everybody to take care of them. And it makes it difficult to talk to them. And you have the same thing in the Lord's church today. You have this attitude of, well, I deserve all these things, but I'm not going to put forth any effort to make the church grow. I deserve a local congregation, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to make any sacrifices in my own life so that I can help the church to grow. And once again, we see congregations all across this land
crumbling, decaying, because of a lack of concern. No concern for their fellow man. No concern for the work of the local congregation. Well, lastly, let's look this morning at another problem that creates a lack of concern in the world. That's just misunderstandings. They don't really understand the things. And you see this in global warming on both sides of the fence. You have those that just go, well, all scientists believe that global warming is true. It's going to happen. And they don't understand that there is a greatly growing number of scientists out there that said, no, it's not. It's not. You talk to people that believe in evolution, they'll say, every scientist you talk to believes in evolution. Well, if you remember our meeting in the fall, I gave you this nice long list of thousands of individuals that said, scientists, that said, no, we don't believe in evolution. We don't think that's the best thing that we can come up with as to how mankind came to be where it is. But you talk to these people and they go, everybody agrees. Everybody knows this is true. But on the other side, you have those same misunderstandings and these same things are spouted out without true knowledge. And so they just sit there and bicker back and forth and no one really knows. And the same thing we find in the truth. You have those out, in the church. You have those out there that really don't know the Bible. And they're out there spouting these things about the church because they've seen a few things, a few individuals acting in such a way, and they go, well, they're stupid. How many times have you seen in the news where conservative Christians are painted in this horrible light of they homeschool their kids. Oh, wait, I do that. And they're closed off from the world and they don't let their kids experience anything. I don't do that. They go out, they see, they do. But they're closed off and they're just anti-everyone. And that's the way conservative Christians are set forth amongst the Church of Christ. You got misunderstandings between the liberals and the antis. You talk to someone who's a member of a liberal congregation and you say, are you a member of a liberal congregation? And, no. We're not liberal. They don't even know what that term is. Now, those folks down the road, they're liberal. We're not liberal. And they go, well, how would you class us? Well, you're antis, right? Well, what do you think an anti believes? Well, an anti says you can't have Bible classes. Y'all look around. There's classroom there, 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 and there. They were all full this morning. Well, not full, but there were people in all of them. I wish they were full. But when people talk about a conservative, what we call conservative, they call them anti. And they say, that's the way that... And you all drink out of one cup. And all the women have to wear a head covering. And all these different things. And they go through this long list of things. And they don't understand. No, that's not us. And we have the same misunderstandings. And we reach a point to where, well, you just can't understand anything. I quit. I give up. And people grow to where they just really don't care. Many don't truly understand Christianity. They think Christianity involves saying, I love God. And that's that. How many times have you watched various TV shows and like some of these reality TV shows? I know you don't watch too much of them because then it just starts, oh, this is insane. You ever watch any award shows? They'll get up there drunk out of their mind, doped up, wearing 3 inches of clothing. Most of that is in the heels on their shoes. And they go, thank you, God. And then curse, 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 curse. Thank you, God. I love Jesus. They misunderstand Christianity. They think, I can go and live however I want, and as long as I say I love Jesus, I'm okay. They misunderstand Christianity. And you come into the local congregation, and many people think, well, as long as I go to church on Sunday, then I'm a good Christian. I can live how I want the rest of the week. I can do what I want the rest of the week. But as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm good. They misunderstand what God desires of them in Christianity. And because of those misunderstandings, people of the world look and go, well, I'm just as good as Joe Christian down the street here. I live just as good as he does. If he's pleasing to God, surely I am too. And I can do that without going to church. Many don't understand. Many claim to be Christians, Many claim to be members of the Church of Christ, and they use terms like Church of Christ doctrine. And they say the Church of Christ teaches this, and the Church of Christ teaches that. They don't know where in the Bible it's taught. They have no idea, even if it's in the Bible. They don't even know what the Bible says. They might know a few key verses. That's it. That's the extent of their knowledge. As we've moved from place to place and lived in different areas, I've been amazed that in some places where people have grown up in supposedly Christian families, and you start talking to the kids in the Bible classes, and they don't even know their books of the Bible. They don't know the sons of Jacob. They don't know anything about the Bible. Start talking about Bible stories. I don't know. And you're like, this is just horrible. And then you start teaching an adult Bible class. It's the exact same thing. The adults don't know the Bible. The adults haven't sat down and read their Bibles and studied them. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They don't know where the Bible says this or where the Bible says that. But we're all good Christians because we go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You see, it's all these things combined together. This love of the world, this idea that we deserve certain things, therefore I don't have to put forth an effort. You see it in the school systems, don't you? Why do I have to learn all these things? Just give me an A and send me out. I can go out and use that diploma to get a good job, and it'll take the employer a couple of years to figure out I'm dumb as a brick. Misunderstandings in this world, and there's misunderstandings in the church, and it leads to people not caring. Why do more people not put forth more of an effort in the local church? Because they don't care. Oh, they use the excuse of, I don't know. I don't know enough of the Bible to teach classes. How many years are we going to use that excuse? How many years until the author of Hebrews needs to rebuke us like he did them, where, hey, you've had time, you ought to be a teacher, but you still need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. How many years are we going to keep going? Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. That's the elder's wife's job. No, that's the Christian's job. And like I said, when I first started working here, and I'll say it till the day I die, Lord willing, no local congregation will ever grow to its full potential until every individual member is working to their full potential.
Amen.
And we misunderstand and think, it's up to the preacher. It's the preacher's fault we're not growing. It's the preacher's fault that these things aren't going as well as they should. He's not Superman. He's human. Just like you. He has no more time in his life than you do. He has no more opportunities in his life than you do. But we misunderstand. Well, that's what we pay him for, isn't it? To do our work. And the local church grows to a point to where it just doesn't care. Many people claim to be Christians, but they don't know what the Bible teaches. It's just like if you talk to some of these Mormons, they claim to be a disciple of Joseph Smith. They believe in the Book of Mormon and all the writings of Joseph Smith. And then you start pointing out certain things that Joseph Smith taught and believed. And they're like, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't think that to be true. Well, that's what your prophet, apostle, that's what he said. These are the things that Brigham Young taught. And you say you're a Mormon, you say believe all these things. No, I didn't know anything about that. Well, isn't it the same thing in the Lord's church today? What does the Lord's church believe on this? I don't know. Let me go ask my preacher. There's the problem. Many people fail to understand what it is to be a Christian. Jesus said in John chapter 6, there in verse 44, He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." We were able to go down to Elk Fork Friday night and heard an excellent lesson along this very line. My brother Tim McPherson did a great job of showing that, you know, the way that the Lord dwells in us is because we take His Word and we put it in our hearts. It's not some miraculous thing. It's through the work and effort that you put forth in putting God's Word in your heart, and that's where He dwells. We've got to build our bodies, our minds, into a spiritual dwelling that's fitting for God.
And that means allowing ourselves to truly learn God. They shall all be taught of God. Well, I believe in God. That's not enough. The demons believed, didn't they? Got to learn the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 17. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Ephesus. He says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." You see, here's the problem in a lot of local churches. No one's really learning Christ. They learn that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's the extent of it. They don't learn that Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, my commandments won't be burdensome to you." Well, there's the rub. We don't want to learn of Christ because that requires more work out of us. If we only learn a little bit, then only a little bit is expected out of us. He says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self." What? We got to change? I didn't know I was going to have to change everything. I don't want to do that. Oh, but see, that's part of being a child of God. We can't be like we were before. "Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." There's misunderstandings outside the body of Christ and inside the body of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, there in verse 31, says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Lord willing, this evening we'll look at the next two things there that are causing people to not care about the Lord. And I want us to keep in mind, it's not just the world that doesn't care. That's the problem. We think it's just the world that doesn't care. But part of the reason why the world doesn't care is because we don't. We don't care ourselves. We're not concerned enough as it is. The preacher can stand up there and can teach us the things that we need to do, but I don't want to do it. That doesn't sound like fun. I'll worry about it when I'm older. I'll worry about it later when it's a little bit more important to me. Folks, we need to understand there's right now that this is of the utmost importance. Your soul is either bound for heaven or it's bound for hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're either serving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, or you're a child of the devil. There's no "I serve God and I serve the world." There's no "I'm going to give my all to Christ, but I want everything for me." That just doesn't work. So if you're putting anything before the Lord, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that you are to return to the Lord in humble obedience. Today is the day that you return in faithful service, giving your all to Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all. Do we? And a lot of young Christians, or young people who have not obeyed the gospel, look at these older Christians and they go, "Well, it's not that important. Mom and Daddy aren't that concerned about the church, so why should I be?" And so they continue to put off obeying the gospel, waiting for a convenient time. Now is a convenient time. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come forward, confess your belief, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn your life over to Him. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've allowed things in this world to take precedence in your life, when you focus on the things of this world more than you focus on the Bible, on the local church, on your work as a Christian, then you are not pleasing in the sight of God and you need to repent and return. And now is the time to do so as we stand and as we sing.